Well, a little something rousing to get you awake on this foggy Monday morning. It is Monday. Welcome to a brand new week of your life and a brand new week of Bible studies on the Panic Podcast. And we're starting a brand new series in the book of Acts. So get your Bibles open to the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2, I think we're going to cover today. And hope you all had a good weekend. Hope you all had good church services. Hope you all enjoyed the just blessing of the Lord over the weekend. It was a beautiful weekend. It rained here, but it was beautiful nonetheless. And we're going to get started on our study in the book of Acts. So as I say, get those Bibles open, get those cups of coffee poured, and we're going to get started right off the top because we've got a busy day today. And I'm at home under my pergola. It's, as I say, it's a little foggy. I can, it's starting to lift a little bit now, but earlier on I couldn't see to the other end of my driveway here. It's supposed to be a fairly nice day today, so I'm looking forward to that. Hope you're all having a good summer. I guess this is the first Monday of summer, right? I mean, it's been, you know, unofficially summer for weeks, but I guess this is the first official Monday of summer. And how many of you are on vacation? How many of you are going on vacation? Next week is the big holiday weekend here in America. The July 4th is on Monday, so that means church will be empty on Sunday. It'll just be me, my wife, and all the other poor schmucks that had nowhere to go. That's all right. Where two or three are gathered, right? Well, we get into the book of Acts, and Jesus' work on earth is now over. His redemptive work on the cross was accomplished. Jesus had trained his apostles to carry on his mission, and within a few days, the Holy Spirit would descend to fill his followers, and through his strength, not their strength, but his strength, the gospel would be taken all over the world. After giving his disciples a farewell commission and final benediction, our Lord ascended into heaven, where he now lives and intercedes for his people. But the people were commanded to wait. So let's begin at Luke chapter 24. I kind of fooled you there, didn't I? I said to go to Acts, but we need to read the end of Luke's first bit of history, Luke 24, 44 to 49. Now, listen to this, because this is very interesting. Beginning at verse 44, then he, that is the Lord, then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. Isn't that interesting? How many of you noticed that in there before? He told them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you've been clothed with power from on high. From Luke's account of the resurrection, it's very clear that nothing and no one except the risen Lord himself convinced his followers of the fact that he had really arisen. Even the testimony of angels, of the women, of Peter, and of the two disciples on the road to Emmaus was not enough to reassure the rest of these people. These testimonies did cause their hope to grow in their hearts and pique their interest, but the final assurance came only when Jesus appeared to them and banished all doubt. After Jesus appeared to those two on the road to Emmaus, they went to Jerusalem to meet with the rest of the disciples to tell them the good news, Luke 24:36. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." I mean, he just literally appeared out of nowhere and finally They all believed. So Dr. Luke brings his gospel to a close, and he's essentially setting up the reader for the sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, in which Jesus quickly recaps the events of the last few days and then gives them a command. And in this brief visit with them in the upper room, four important points are stressed. First, there's the reality of the resurrection. The risen Lord was no ghost or phantom or hallucination. He was real. The Jesus who died was the Christ who rose again. Christianity is not founded on the dreams of demented sycophants. Second, there's the stress of the necessity of the cross. It was the cross that all the scriptures looked forward to. The cross was not forced on God, was not a contingency plan or an emergency measure concocted at the last minute. The cross was always part of the plan of God, because it's the one place on earth where, in a moment of time, all people can see His eternal love manifested. And third, we see the urgency of the task. The gospel, the good news, had to go out to all people everywhere. The church's place was not in the upper room. It was sent out into all the world. After the upper room came the worldwide mission of the church. The days of sorrow and confusion were in the past, and the new day of joy and the news of joy must be taken to everyone all over the world. And fourth, Jesus revealed the secret of power, a secret of power available to the disciples at that time, and the secret of power, my friends, available to you today. The disciples were to wait in Jerusalem until power from on high came upon them. Now, how many of you like waiting around? Do you? I hate waiting around. Can't stand it. I'm a terrible person in the doctor's office or the dentist's office. I just hate waiting. It's like a waste of my time. And there are times when waiting seems like a waste of time, a passive activity. But there, in the upper room this day, this waiting was what I would call wise waiting. Because this was the time when waiting on God led to them being able to actually work for God. I mean, there's a time to work, and there's a time to wait on God. And that bunch of believers was commanded by their Lord to simply wait in that upper room until something phenomenal happened. Now, we're into the book of Acts. Let's read verses 4 and 5. On one occasion, while Jesus was with them, I mean, this is after his resurrection. This is a post-resurrection appearance. He gave them this command. Notice he was eating with them. Jesus used to eat a lot. Did you ever notice that in scriptures? Jesus ate a lot, and he wanted people to eat a lot. I mean, even after he rose from the dead, he's still eating. I love that about our Lord. Here's a man who loves a good meal. He said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Now, this is the final appearance of Jesus on earth until he comes again. And he reiterates the essence of what he taught back in Luke 24, with an emphasis on waiting for the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit to be fulfilled. Let me put it this way. There was no way on God's green earth that the disciples, as earnest and as sincere as they may have been, there was no way they could carry on the work started by Jesus. They just couldn't. They didn't have the ability within themselves to do it. They didn't have the energy. They didn't have the wit. You know, they didn't have the courage. There was no way the disciples could carry on Jesus' work without help outside of themselves. They needed what only the Holy Spirit could give them. Now, this promise was foreshadowed by the ministry of John the Baptist. Back in Mark 1:8, we read this, "I baptize you with water," John the Baptist said, "but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." So it's not like this was a bit of a new thing, a bit of new information coming from the Lord. It had been foretold like 3.5 years earlier with John the Baptist's ministry. The promises of the Old Testament that are fulfilled in the New Testament unite the two biblical eras into one revelation of man. And this promise of the Holy Spirit spans the Testaments. Now let's read on here, verses 6 to 8, Acts 1, verses 6 to 8. "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" But, this is the verse that all these Pentecostals love. I love it too. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." It's interesting that even after the death and resurrection of their Lord, the disciples were still kind of obsessing on the kingdom of God, and they were interested in the hope of seeing the kingdom of God finally realized on earth in the restoration of Israel's national independence. Their version of the kingdom of God was kind of a reconstitution of the nation of Israel. And they connected the coming of the Holy Spirit, the mark of this new age, with the great day of the restoration of the nation of Israel. They asked Jesus about this, and while he didn't say no, he didn't say yes either. He told them that the epics of the fulfillment of God's plans were matters that lay within the Father's authority and no one else. See, Jesus had already told them earlier that he himself didn't know the day or the hour he'd return. Of course, he knows that now. We know that Jesus knows that now, but back then he didn't know it. Back then only the Father knew, but of course, you know, Jesus knows now. In fact, the kingdom of God, which they were commissioned to proclaim, the kingdom of God was the good news of God's grace in Christ. So instead of political power, which had been the object of their ambitions, a power far greater and nobler would be theirs. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, Jesus assured them, they would be clothed with heavenly power, the power by which their mighty works done in Jesus' name would be accomplished and their preaching would be made effective. As Jesus himself was anointed at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and power, so his followers were now to be similarly anointed and enabled to carry on his work. This work would be the work of bearing witness for Christ, a theme which is prominent in the apostolic preaching throughout the book of Acts and, in fact, throughout the rest of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the prophets had been called to be God's witnesses to Israel and to the world, in fact. Israel as a nation was supposed to be God's witnesses to the world, a role that they never really fulfilled and had been taken up by Jesus himself. Now let's go back for just a second. Don't lose your place in Acts, but turn back a few pages to the farewell blessing in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, this has got to be a typo. I've got here in my notes, Luke 24, 50 to 43. That can't be right because you can't read backwards. It's got to be 50 to 53. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple. Isn't that interesting, eh? They stayed at the temple, praising God. Well, Bethany was on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, and the ascension took place from somewhere on this hill. Luke describes the event very simply and succinctly. Whatever their view of Jesus during his ministry, the passion, the resurrection, the ascension left them in absolutely no doubt that Jesus was really and truly divine. He was worthy to be worshipped, and they gave him his due. Worship was their response to seeing Jesus taken up to heaven. It's interesting that their feeling at this final visit and parting was not one of gloom and grief, but of great joy, because they were finally understanding more and more than they had previously. Luke begins his gospel in the temple, and he ends it in the same place, with the disciples continually staying in the temple and worshiping God. And in Luke 1, verses 9 to 14, listen to this. After he said this, he was taken up before their eyes, before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going. I bet they were. I mean, wouldn't you? If you saw, I always pictured this as like a rapture in slow motion, like a slow-mo rapture scene, like he just kind of just floats up into the air. I mean, wouldn't you be staring? I'd be looking, trying to see the wires. You know, I'd want to know how this happened. No jetpack, no wires. Wow. So they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. I mean, it never stops, does it? I mean, these people, bless their hearts, I mean, they're being blown away by all the supernatural events that are happening right there. So two men magically appear right beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky?" Of course, they wouldn't. I mean, they're angels, right? So this is nothing to them. They probably see this stuff all the time. But, I mean, our Galilean friends here, it's not every day somebody just floats up to heaven. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you see him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, about a Sabbath's day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying, the upper room. Those present, now listen to the list of people, because it gets interesting at the end. Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Can you imagine being that Judas the son of James? Like, for the rest of your life, you have to tell people, "I'm not that Judas, I'm the other one." They all joined together in prayer. Now listen to who was with them. Along with the women, and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. The women were not excluded. In Judaism, they would have been excluded. But it's a whole new ball game now. Jesus and Christianity were the great liberators of women. And women are keenly involved in the mission of the church, just like the men are. There were many witnesses who saw the ascension. The cloud which received him was the Shekinah glory of the Lord, I believe. The apostles' immediate plans were plain. They were to wait in Jerusalem, and that's it. They had to wait there until the heavenly power came upon them. So back in the upper room, I suspect it's the same room of the Last Supper. They waited and they prayed. And there are five key factors about this meeting. First of all, they were all in one accord. It's like the only time in the history of the church there wasn't bickering and gossiping and backstabbing going on. I mean, there were no divisions of any kind. Everybody, including Peter, had been restored and commissioned. Secondly, they remained in prayer. They apparently went into the temple for prayer in the morning, like normal, and then they continued their prayers in the evening in the upper room. They also probably pored over the scriptures, studying every reference to the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised them. Thirdly, as I hinted at a few moments ago, the women joined in with them. See, Jesus had elevated the role of women in his kingdom. They would be a vital part of the expansion of the church. Those in attendance probably also included Mary Magdalene, Salome, Joanna, Mary and Martha, how about them, eh? John Mark's mother, and others. Next, Mary, the mother of Jesus, is singled out and recognized. Now, this is the last time that she's mentioned in the book of Acts, but surely she was baptized in the Spirit along with the others. And lastly, Jesus's brothers are now included, because by now they'd all come to believe. I mean, they were late coming to the party. Two of them, James and Jude, would later become leaders in the church and martyrs. But they obeyed. They obeyed, and their obedience was rewarded. Now, you can pause the player here if you're not driving your cars or jogging at the track. Just pause the player and read Acts 1, verses 15 to 26. It's a very familiar group of verses. So I'll just briefly explain what happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and then Peter preaches. He's not filled with the Holy Spirit yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. Peter, he's talking to the assembled believers here in the upper room. He's speaking to the 120 believers, and he is presented as the one taking the lead, like he always did during Jesus's earthly ministry. Now, of interest here, and I don't know if any of you have ever thought of this before, but I think about it often whenever I read this group of verses. There were 120 gathered in the upper room, right? And yet Luke tells us that as many as 500 saw Jesus after his resurrection. But only 120 obeyed his command to stay put in Jerusalem. Why? What happened to the rest of them? That leaves what? I'm pretty bad with math. About 380 people? 380 people that were not swayed by the miracles and the resurrection. So what does this teach us? 120 out of over 500 actually obeyed the Lord and went to the upper room to wait. Well, it tells us that miracles don't always produce dedication. I mean, both the defection of Judas and the necessity of replacing him by someone more worthy are also viewed as subjects of the Old Testament prophecies. So they had to replace Judas, and this happened before. There goes Huey, he saw something. This happened before the Spirit fell. As far as replacing Judas, the betrayer, the candidate must have been someone who had been with the group from the moment of Jesus' baptism to his ascension. Now, Matthias seemed to fit the bill. It's interesting that we never really read about him before, and he isn't mentioned anywhere else in the whole Bible. But he apparently was somebody who, through the Gospels, followed closely Jesus and the 12 apostles. As I say, he isn't mentioned anywhere else. in Acts chapter 6, verse 2, it does indicate that he had indeed become the 12th disciple, 12th apostle. So the 12, listen, Acts 6, 2, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together, the 12 apostles. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. So he becomes a replacement. Now, that gets into Acts 2. Let's read the first three verses. We're quickly coming to an end here. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Well, that's the upper room, right? Obviously. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. The coming of the Holy Spirit was completely an act of God's grace occurring within His timing. All the disciples could do was to sit and wait prayerfully and obediently. They were passive recipients of this incredible blessing. They didn't cause the event, but God honored their faith and obedience exactly as the prophet Isaiah noted in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Those who wait in the Lord will renew their strength. Power from on high. Folks, I'm going to have to close up shop here. It started to rain a little bit. Wouldn't you know it? All right. We're going to be back here in exactly 48 hours with the next Panic Podcast. Till then, have a great, great couple of days, and we'll see you again soon. God bless you, and thanks for listening. I got to get in out of the rain, folks.